Genesis. Obey God, include God. Last time we kind of wrapped up chapter 4, and Seth was born. Seth was given to Adam and Eve to literally be a replacement, a substitute for Abel, who was killed by his brother Cain. That substitute was to represent the substitute that Christ is for us and for our sins, that we might have salvation in spite of our sin. But because of what God has done for us, we can have salvation, a new birth. We just started to touch on, it was one of the points I really wanted to make really big last week, and time just got away. But what if Adam and Eve had never sinned? What if Adam and Eve had never sinned? They'd still be here. They'd still be here. If they had never sinned, they would still be here. But they would, if they were still here, they would also be accomplishing God's purpose in their lives, and it's the same purpose that God has for you and me. And if you, I'm not real big into catechisms, but the first question in most of the old catechisms, and one that I wholeheartedly agree with and like, is what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God. That's why He made us. That's why we're here. That's why He put us here. So sometimes we lose sight of that because of the sin that's in the world. But God put us here to glorify Him. Purely simply, that's why He created us. That we might obey Him, that we might include Him in our lives, that we might worship Him and bring glory to Him. One of our, and I didn't write down who, so I apologize, I'm plagiarizing somebody, but they talk about glorifying God, and this is their definition: acknowledging God's sovereignty, greatness, and goodness, and living in a way that reflects His character. Now, when you leave here today and you face this coming week, that's what I want you to be thinking about. How are you going to live this week that reflects the character of God? In your conversations, in your thoughts, in your motivations, in the intentions of your heart? How are you going to live this way in a way this week in a way that reflects His character? Because that is what would please Him. That is what would glorify Him. And in order to do that, we need to be obedient, and we need to include God. Remember, we were talking about, in the end of chapter 4, talked all about Cain and his line, and then chapter 5 was Seth and his line, lineage, the family tree. And over here, we said that we have Cain and everyone in his group purposely chose to exclude God from their lives. They were defiant about it. It was their every purpose and every intention and every goal was to deny God, was to ignore Him, was to exclude Him, not let Him have an effect on their lives. And then over here we had Seth's family. And, in Cain's side was Lamech, who was the first guy to have two wives. Okay, and that was not God's purpose or intention, okay? And we're going to talk more about wives today in chapter 6. But over here we had Seth, and they obeyed God. They wanted, in fact, it says right at the end of chapter 4, verse 26, men began to call upon the name of God after Seth was born, and then he had a son, Enosh. They began to call out in His name. They began to pray to Him. They began to acknowledge Him. Because remember, Seth was of the line, not that he was perfect, but Seth was of the line that obeyed God. He was of the side of the family tree that wanted to include God in their daily lives and in everything they did. But we got a problem. Chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to start by reading verses 1 through 8. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Remember that phrase, okay? Verse 3, then the Lord said, my spirit will not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. More likely, we should use the word notorious there. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every tent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. What a sad commentary. But verse 8, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. I know some of the translations say Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Normally I always talk about, I want to do a series on the but gods in the Bible. This, but God. Well, this is one here that's, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that speaks highly of Noah, that is said of him there. Man, how far off the tracks they went. We go. How far off the tracks. Back to verse 1. Now it came about when men began to multiply in the face of the land. Now, again, what if Adam and Eve never sinned? If Adam and Eve had never sinned, they'd still be here. They'd be glorifying God. And there wouldn't be sin. It says, when men began to multiply in the face of the land. That's a good thing. That's a good thing, because Genesis 1, 27 and 28 tells them to. That's a God directive. They're supposed to multiply and fill the earth. But what happens now? Sin has entered. Okay, what if Adam and Eve never sinned? The world would not have it today and there wouldn't be death. But they did. So there is death. But now that you have sinful people, the more people you get, the more sin you got. So understand that. That's why I don't like big cities. Not that we don't have sin here, not that we don't have murders or car thefts or whatever. We do. But not as much, because there's fewer people here. I kind of like that, but we're still sinners, okay? We're still in the same boat. So we're not scot-free. We're still accountable. But when the men began to multiply in the face of the land, so did the sin multiply on the face of the land. Daughters were born to them. Now, in the verse 2, sorry, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. Well, of course they were. They were made in the image of God. God created them. Why wouldn't they be beautiful? All of God's creation is beautiful. They should have been beautiful. But that's pointed out here for a reason that's not good, all right? The sons of God saw. You back up a little bit to chapter 1. Eve saw. She saw the fruit. And then Satan took and twisted God's word, made her doubt, and that through the eyes, she saw that was desirous to eat, that it looked good. Here, the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whoever they chose. Now, that's a problem, okay? Over here, in this, the end of chapter 4, talking about Cain and his line, they were the sons of man, okay? Seth's line, I'm looking for it here, were the sons of God, okay? The sons of God, because they followed God, they were obedient, they included God in their lives. Over here you had the sons of man because they followed man and what they wanted to do and sin. The sons of God. Eve saw, was deceived, and I guess what I'm trying to say is be careful what you see. Well, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Anybody remember that Sunday school song? Well, be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, eyes, what you see. But the daughters of men were beautiful. They took wives. So Seth's line over here is looking at Cain's daughters. And they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Doesn't say anything about seeking God's will. They used their eyes to decide. They let their eyes choose for them. Not that there was godly living going on, not that there was obedience, not that there was including God, because we know that Cain's line didn't do that. Cain's people purposely, defiantly excluded God from their lives. They took wives whomever they chose. I want to pull some of them. You got a bushel of apples, okay? And two of them on the bottom are rotten, or anywhere in the bushel. Two of them are rotten. Now, are those good apples going to make those rotten ones good? Never. Never. And if the orchard owner doesn't get those apples out and make some applesauce or some cider or some apple pies, the rest of those apples are going to become rotten. They're going to go bad too. Those bad ones are not going to make the good ones, excuse me, the backwards, let's try it the other way. The good ones are not going to make the bad ones good. It just isn't going to happen. They took wives for themselves, whoever they chose. Turn with me, 1 Kings 11. Come on. 1 Kings. Oh, I'm in 2 Kings. That's why it's not looking right. 1 Kings. 1 Kings 11. Verse 1, Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh. Verse 2, the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Good apples, if you associate with the bad apples, your eyes are going to go off of God. These women that are rotten, that are evil, that don't want to obey God and include God, they're going to draw your hearts, not just your eyes, but they're going to draw your hearts away from God. You're not supposed to associate. End of verse 3. and his wives turned his heart away. Verse 4, his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God. Verse 6, Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 8, he did for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Don't do it, God said. Don't do it. Oh, but I'm the wisest guy in the world. I know what I'm doing. Dude, we said Lamech was stupid for having two wives. You're in a whole class of your own here, buddy. You went way, way off the cliff. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18. Do not be unequally yoked. Some say, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Oh, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. If you obey God, if you include God in your life, He will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. How many times do we take God off the throne, put ourselves on the throne, and think that we know better than God? Solomon tried it. Didn't work. Why don't we learn from the examples we have in God's Word? Why don't we learn from the examples that we have in our churches? God says, come out, be separate. You guys that are living for God, just because they have beautiful daughters, that's not enough for you. Shouldn't be reason enough for you to take God off the throne and put yourself there and say, God, I got this. I know what I'm doing. It doesn't work. It didn't work. Solomon found out the hard way. Lamech found out the hard way, but he was on that side anyhow. He was purposely doing it. We have God's Word. We know what it says to not do. We know what it says to do. Why don't we do it? Why do we exclude God from our decisions? Why do we think that we know better than God? And think we can put ourselves on the throne and take him off. Every time we do that, we sin. Every one of us, we sin. And it isn't just in relationship to these beautiful women over here, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. It's not just that. It's every area of our life. Do we choose to obey God and include God, or do we choose to disobey and exclude? Do we defiantly go against His will? Do we defiantly not follow what He tells us to do in His book? Verse 3. Then the Lord said, some translations will say, my breath. And we know that His breath is His Holy Spirit. The Lord said, "My Spirit shall not strive with man forever." God has His limits. He is very patient with us. But there will come a point where He says, "No more. No more. It's done. It's over. No more." He's got His limits. He's got great mercy, great grace, great patience, but He's got His limits. If we continually choose to live in a way that does not reflect His character, it's going to come to an end. He says, "I'm not going to strive with man forever. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The story of Noah's coming up, folks. Do you know how long it took Noah to build the ark? 120 years. Do you remember when Adam and Eve ran and hid because of their sin, and God came walking in the garden and said, "Adam and Eve, where are you?" Again, it wasn't because He didn't know where they knew. He knew exactly where they were. He was giving them a chance to repent. And when He came to Cain, and He was talking about Cain, about his brother, God was trying to give Cain a chance to repent. We've talked about Achan in the battle of Ai. Well, actually, Jericho first is where he saw the things with his eyes. There again, the eyes got him in trouble. He saw some garments and some gold, and he wanted them, and some silver, and he put it in his tent. And because there was sin in the camp, the men of Israel were defeated at Ai. I believe 36 were killed. The next, God came to Joshua, went to the Lord and said, "Lord, what do I not know about what's going on in the camp? What sin do I not know about? Because why were we defeated? We're a much superior army." God says, "There's sin in the camp." He says, "Tomorrow morning, meet me and we'll take care of this." God was giving Achan a chance to repent. And the next morning when they split the tribes, God was giving Achan a chance to repent, and he didn't. Then they took the clan and they got down to where it was just Achan left. And Achan still didn't repent. Oh, he was sorry he got caught. But he didn't repent of his sin. He didn't make a 180 and say, "I shouldn't have done this that I was doing. I'm going to turn back to God." Because that's what repent means, is to make a 180, to make a switch. And that switch has to have an effect in your life so that you weren't, but now you will live in a way that reflects God's character. Achan had so many chances. Guys, these folks are going to get 120 years. That's some pretty great patience on God's part. Enosh had preached to them, and Noah was preaching to them the whole time. The only ones that listened were his son-in-laws, or excuse me, his sons and their wives. But God is very patient and long-suffering. He wants us, we talk about this all the time, Matthew 18, church discipline. The purpose of church discipline is not to poke you in your eye for your sin. The purpose of church discipline is that you would repent of your sin and that you would renew that relationship with God and refresh it, and then that would restore you to the fellowship, to restore that relationship with God, restores this relationship with the church. God wants us to repent. He wants us to live in a fashion and in a way that reflects His character. That's His desire. Nevertheless, His days shall be 120 years. The clock's ticking. The clock's ticking here for not just the Cain side, but now the Seth side as well. because they've crossed. They did what Solomon did that they weren't supposed to do. They said, oh, she's good looking. I'm going to marry her. Doesn't matter if she's obeying God or not. Doesn't matter if she's including God in her life. She's good looking. I'm going to marry her. She's appealing to my eyes. What happened to the heart? The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and in this, I wish they wouldn't have. This is one of those cases where, you know, we have one word for love, and in Greek there's three or four, okay? A lot gets lost in translation, and this word Nephilim here means, in Hebrew, it means fallen ones. Doesn't mean giants. It means fallen ones. So I don't know why they just left it as Nephilim there. But what Moses is talking about in his writing here is not their physical stature. He's talking about the size of their sin. Okay? He's not saying that these people were giants. He's saying that they were big sinners. They were giant sinners. Because they did not obey God, they did not include God in their lives and in their decisions because they chose whomever they wanted to. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God, the line of Seth, came into the daughters of men, line of Cain. And in that, we lose a lot in the Hebrew here again too. Not that I'm a Hebrew scholar, because I'm not. But in the sons of men came into the daughters of men, we lose a lot in the translation. And then that, the meaning behind that or the sense is that they, how do you say? They went about nilly-willy. They went wherever they wanted to. They may take the neighbor's wife, or they may take this one today and that one tomorrow. They were extremely sinful. They were large in their sin. And they did not do what was right. They didn't care if that woman was married or not. If they wanted her, they took her. Basic, that's what is missed in the Hebrew there. They bore children to them, and those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown, men, notorious men. They were not great men of God. They were great men for Satan. They were, notorious. They were great sinners. Because when you take the good apples and you put them with the bad apples, we know what happens. We know what happens. Look at Solomon, okay? They were the fallen ones. Verse 5. This gets hard. One of my commentators that I study kind of calls this section the grieving father. But I think we can also say it's the grieving creator, the grieving God. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts and of his heart was only evil continually. There wasn't even a thought in their mind that they should obey God. There wasn't a thought in their mind that they should include God in their daily lives. Their thought was only about themselves and what they wanted. If they saw it, they took it. Again, they were giant sinners. We are too. We are too. But these people took it to a different level, I believe. But you know that there's people in our world today like this. That they purposely exclude God. There's a deliberate defiance of anything that God stands for. every intention, every thought was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry. He created us in a sinless state that we might glorify Him forever and ever. Right here on this earth that wasn't polluted and destroyed by sin. That's why He created us. And we had gotten so far from that. You know what the Hebrew word is there for sorry? Repented. God repented. He said, I made man to glorify me, and he's gotten so far from it. I'm sorry I did it, and I don't want anything to do with him. That's how ugly it was. That's how bad it was. God repented. He changed. He did a 180. Everything in creation in Genesis chapter, and at the end of the day it said, and it was good. And when he made man, it was very good. And now he's saying it's so corrupt and filthy and polluted and dirty, I don't want anything to do with it. It grieved his heart. That ought to break ours. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 21 with me, if you would. Talk again about in Genesis 1, the word for God is Elohim. He is the mighty God. He is the creator and the sustainer. And then as it moved into chapter 2 and in the verses, the chapters where we are now, it's the word used for God is Yahweh. And Yahweh is the term used for God to that He wants a relationship with us. He is our Father. He wants a relationship with us. And in that relationship, He's desiring that we would live in such a fashion that we would reflect the character of God. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 13. I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish. Genesis 6, 7, and the Lord said, I will blot out man. He's going to, as wiping a dish and turning it upside down. That's how bad it was. I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. From man to animals to creeping things and to the birds of the sky. For I am sorry. There's that word sorry again. He's repenting again. God is repenting. If that doesn't knock your shoes off. For I am sorry that I have made them. All of creation was affected. We knew that from Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam was always going to have to work, but now it was with sweat. Now it was hard work. Now there would be thorns and thistles. Our sin affects God's creation. And it not only is he sick of man, but he's sick of the animals that he created, and he's going to obliterate them too. God gave us dominion over the animals. And when we sinned, we wrecked it. We wrecked it. That's a pretty mild word to use. We wrecked that relationship and the dominion that God gave us over the animals. So God is going to take them out as well. From man to animals to creeping things, birds of the sky. For I am sorry that I have made them. Say, wow, Pastor, this is a downer of a message. There's hope. On Good Friday, we say, Sunday's coming. But we know that Jesus has a plan of redemption for us. Matthew Henry, one of the commentators, I'm quoting from him, he says, God repented that he made man, but he never repented that he redeemed us. He was sorry he made us, but he's never sorry that he redeemed us. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God went through the earth, and he looked at every man and woman's heart. He said, who is obeying me? Who is including me in their lives? God considered everyone, and he found one. He found one. We certainly wouldn't want to worship Noah. But we should have an awful lot of respect for the man. Man that stood up against even the godly apples, got messed up with the rotten apples, and weren't living as they were supposed to. And even in light of his family, because he's from the line of Seth, chapter 5. In spite of the family tree, the family lineage, and all of the good apples that became bad apples, Noah says, I will obey God. I will include God. I want to live my life in such a way that I reflect the character of God. I don't care what you say about me. Laugh at me. Throw rotten eggs at me. Whatever you're going to do, that's okay. Because I know that my God is on the throne and that he reigns. I am going to live my life in a way every day that reflects his character. Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. In reverence, he prepared an ark. In obedience, he chose to include God in his life. In his daily walk, he chose to live a life that reflected the character of God. It was bad, folks. It was bad for God to say that he was grieved and that he repented, that he was sorry he made man. That's some pretty heavy stuff. But guess what? Noah is going to carry the family line through so that Genesis 3:15 is still going to happen. Satan's not going to win. His head will be crushed. His head has been crushed. I'm looking here, looking forward from where Noah was standing, that at some point in the future, Satan's head would be crushed. And it's because through the line of Seth, through Noah, and those that were on the ark, that lineage, that legacy, was going to be maintained. There was going to be a godly heir to carry on, so that all the branches of that tree would bring about the birth of Jesus Christ and fulfill Genesis 3:15. That's a lot to be thankful for and a lot to exalt His name for. So I beg you and challenge you this week, obey God in every decision you make. Obey God, include God, and so I don't get it wrong, live in a way that reflects His character. This week, determine that right now, that you will live your life this week to reflect the character of God in everything that you do, everything that you say, every intent and thought of your heart. Choose to obey God. Choose to include God in your life this week. Let's pray. God, we need You. May that Holy Spirit that has breath, that You were withdrawing from those people in Genesis. Father, please don't give up on us. Please be patient with us, be merciful, and give us grace like You did Noah. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Stand with me and we'll just sing the chorus.